I have a brother, and we used to fight growing up. And anybody have a sibling that you kind of fought with growing up, and now you love them? I tell you what, I love my brother now to pieces. But we had some of the rowdiest knockdown dragouts growing up, and you know, I was the younger one. I was always the baby, and he's not here, so I'll tell you. I got treated like the baby. I always had the benefit of the doubt. And so, you know, I could always set up the situation perfectly to get under his skin. And then when he lashed out at me, he was the one in trouble. So I would bait him and bait him. See, my brother is the type of guy who has a pretty even head. He doesn't lose his temper too often. But when he does, it's like a volcano. He just blows his stack and he just goes. And so I would set him up and he would chase me. I was always faster. He was stronger, but I was faster. So it doesn't matter if you're stronger. It just matters who's quick. So I could always get away from him, running around the house and outside, and he'd finally catch me. And man, he'd really give it to me good. And then I would get angry. I was laughing up to that point because I thought it was funny to get under his skin. But he would anger me, and then he would see I was mad, so then he would take off, and I would chase him for 30 minutes, and so back and forth. But you know, at some point, we grew out of that, and I love him like the brother that he is to me, and he loves me, and he loves me, so he doesn't live here. He lives out of the country, but he is good at loving me from afar and just reminding me of his love for me. But, you know, it's okay to fuss when you're growing up because you're figuring out how to love people and how to relate to people and how to have significant relationships. But at some point, you have to grow out of that. One time I did a series, the first church that I pastored, I did a series called Family Feuds. And I went about 7 or 8 weeks, and I had more material. I just had to quit and move on to something else. 7 or 8 weeks, stories from the Scripture where families have these intense knockdown dragouts and problems and difficulties and chaotic moments, and what we learn from them. One of the first ones that I did was the story of Cain and Abel. And that's the story that we're going to look at this morning, Cain and Abel. So that's in Genesis chapter 4 today. And we're going to learn from it. And it's a troubling scripture for me because usually when we teach out of scriptures and we see a great failure, we always, usually, I don't say always, but we usually see them bounce back. We see a problem. We see God intervene in the midst of that problem. We see God's mercy and God's sovereignty and God's power to restore. And then the person somehow or another experiences what I call that redemptive moment, where they see the light, where they understand what they need from the Lord and how to live their life. And so they go on their way and they do what the Lord has called them to do. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And those are disturbing scriptures for me. And Cain and Abel is, in my mind, kind of like that. So let's just read the scripture this morning and then we'll begin the teaching. But Cain and Abel, by the way, this is the first record of domestic violence. I don't know if you picked that up on that or not, but family violence is a very serious issue. In fact, oftentimes we don't really notice it even within the church. But statistically in the United States, 1 out of 4 women experience some form of domestic violence in their lifetime. And I know that we think, hopefully, about that a lot, and we pray against that a lot. But what I want you to see this morning is that family violence runs all the way back to Cain and Abel, brother-on-brother crime. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 is what we're going to study this morning. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. So Cain is the firstborn. And she said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Some of your translations will say, "With the help of the Lord I was given a man." And later, verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. So Abel is the youngest boy. "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor." Now some of your translations will say, "And the Lord regarded Abel and his offering." Some of it will say that the Lord was pleased with the offering. You get the idea. The Lord received the offering that Abel gave. Verse 5, "But on Cain, And his offering, he did not look with favor, or he did not regard that offering. And so Cain was very angry. Other translations say furious. So Cain was furious, and his face was downcast or despondent. Anybody have that word despondent in your translation? Nobody? All right. Downcast? What else do you have besides downcast or despondent? The countenance fell. Yeah. So what I want you to notice is that he was angry. That's internal. He was internally disturbed, but he was. It also drove him to express that externally. So he was furious or angry, and his countenance fell. There was a very visible change in his life. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" That's a question. The Lord is so famous. I don't know if you've ever caught this or not, but the Lord asks questions over and over and over again. In fact, most of the stories that we find where God directly speaks with a human being, he's usually asking questions. And so he asked Cain this question because Cain is so upset. He's angry on the inside. His countenance is fell on the outside. And the first thing that God says to Cain is, "Why are you angry?" Then he asks another question, "Why is your face downcast?" Then he asks a third question, "If you do right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right..." I want you to just imagine this imagery. Just allow this. Just don't just hear it, but try to imagine this. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Notice that Cain never responds to God. Scripture doesn't say anything about what Cain said back to God, if he said anything at all. It just continues the story. It says, verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother, 'Let's go out into the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?'" Another question. Don't you think God knew where Abel was? Absolutely. We'll find out next week when we read the scripture. We'll just kind of continue the story for next week. But we'll discover God knew all along. But he said, "Where is your brother Abel?" Now, just mentally mark that Cain has an opportunity to come clean here. The Lord says to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain has to decide, "What am I going to say?" And so the Lord asked Cain three questions before it, and we don't have any record of Cain responding. But at this question, Cain responds, "I do not know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Interesting story. I think it's interesting to me, first, because we have a time in Scripture where it says that the Lord did not accept the offering that somebody brought. I think that's important for us to notice. One of the things that I do, and you probably have discovered this from, kind of being around my teaching for a while now, is I like to ask the question, why? Maybe it's because I have small children at home, and I find that I have to answer that question weekly. Sophia's at that stage where she'll ask you why 15 times. We have to go to the store. Why? Because we need food. Why? Because we get hungry. Why? Because God made us that way. Why? Because God is very smart. Why? And we go on and on and on. So maybe it's just for the season of life that I'm in. But what you notice in the Scripture says that the Lord did not regard or did not accept or was not pleased with the offering that Cain brought. Now, I ask the question, why? Why did he not accept it? Why was he not pleased with it? Why did he not receive it? Here's what I've discovered, because I've done some research on this, and I'm going to unload for you everything that I learned on it. But I have to say at the outset that what we are left with when we answer this question are some presumptions. We can draw some conclusions, but what I'm going to do is share with you three statements found in all of the Scripture that get us close to the answer, but at the end of the day, I don't know that we'll be able to take our finger and put it exactly, precisely on the reason why, but we're going to do our best. The first, why did God not regard the offering? Because somehow it was not right. And you say, that's a general word. What does that mean? What does it mean that it wasn't right? I don't know. That's the problem. We can't say exactly what the problem was, but look at verse 7. Look at what the Lord says to Cain. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And what's the implication there? I mean, the implication is this. The implication that somehow, at the time that Cain took his offering and offered it to the Lord, somehow or another, it wasn't right. That's the language that the Lord chose to use, that if you do what is right, you will be accepted, which implies that what he had done was not right. Now, we have to get all the way into the New Testament before we can continue to answer the question. And the next one is in Hebrews chapter 4. And here's what it says. It doesn't necessarily say anything about Cain, but it says something about Abel. And it says that when Abel offered his sacrifice or his offering, that it was an offering that was done out of faith. Now, one might be able to imply or to conclude that that is also a statement not only for Abel, but against Cain. Because if one was acceptable and one was not acceptable, and the what was acceptable because it was done out of faith according to the author of Hebrews, maybe, perhaps, we could say, well, Cain's was offered not out of faith. Now, we can't say that for sure, conclusively. But again, we're trying to get as close as we can to what the problem was with the offering. The third thing is this. Cain's deeds, the author of 1 John, Cain's deeds were just outright evil. His deeds were evil in the offering, and his deeds were evil in what he did to his brother Abel. And so we just have kind of two general headings. One is that in the first point, that Cain did not do right, and the other is that in 1 John, you see there in the scripture that his deeds were evil in 1 John chapter 3. That's all I could find. And I looked in all the fancy software that I could find, and I did all my little background research that I could do. And when we asked the question, why wasn't it accepted? These three points, it's the very best that I can come up with. Now, here's the thing. If this week you can find some better reasoning from the Word of God. Now, I know, listen, if you go to those commentaries, everybody has an opinion on what the deal was. But remember, at the end of the day, it has to be rooted in Scripture. So go back to Scripture and see, pour through the Scripture, see if you can find exactly why Cain's offering was not acceptable. Now, here's what I want you to see. This offering is not the only place in Scripture where offerings were looked at in a negative light by God. And so this is not the only time. I think it's the first. It's the first time, which very early in the life of humanity, where we see that not every offering that we offer to God is always accepted. I want to read to you a couple other. Let me give you two. One, again, from the Old Testament. One from the New Testament. Malachi chapter 1. If you're making notes, this is Malachi chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it and show you another scripture where God doesn't receive the offerings. Here's what the Lord says in Malachi. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Here's what God is saying. Just shut them and lock them. Just turn the lights off. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Here's what the Lord is saying. Imagine how it would break your heart if the Lord just showed up one day and said, you know what? Just shut the doors and go home. What y'all are doing is worthless. I'm not receiving it. I'm not pleased with it. I don't even want to see it anymore. Just shut the doors and go home and stop lighting useless fires at the altar where you offer sacrifices. That's how angry the Lord was in Malachi. And it wasn't that they weren't offering sacrifices. It was that they weren't. It's not that they were not worshiping the Lord. It's that they were not worshiping the Lord the way He designed for them to worship the Lord. And so that gives us an interesting point, that we're not only to worship the Lord, but we're to worship the Lord the way that He desires and calls for us to worship Him. And so we have to worship Him. We have to worship Him in truth. We have to worship Him in faith. We have to worship Him the way that He has designed for us to worship Him. And case in point, Cain. He gave an offering, but it wasn't the way that God called for him to offer it, and so he refused to receive it. So Malachi. Then you also see in Matthew, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous sermons? And he's talking about when you bring a gift to the altar. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and give your gift." So this idea of God not being pleased or not receiving that offering is not exclusive to Genesis chapter 4. I think that's a good thought for us to kind of think about and wonder. When I give my offering, and when I say offering, I don't just mean finances, okay? I mean our worship. You know, we're going to go out of here into the worship service and we're going to give an offering of praise to the Lord. Think about this. But there are times in Scripture where the Lord refuses to accept the gift for some reason or another. Now, what's interesting is that the rejection of this offering deeply, deeply affected Cain. You remember I made that point? It says that he was furious inside, and he was visibly moved. It's many of your translations say his countenance fell. My scripture says he was despondent. It's a visible issue. Now, here's the only point I want to make on that, and then we'll move on. At least it bothered him when he knew he wasn't right with God. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of friends that I have. And I suppose they're at the point where they believe in an almighty God. They believe in a creator. They know that they live a sinful life. And you know what's more scandalizing to me than this scripture? Are the people who know they're not right with God, it doesn't bother them. At least with Cain, it affected him. At least with Cain, it says in the scripture that he was furious. He was angry. He was visibly upset. But I'm so afraid for my friends that know that they're not right with God, but they could care less. That to me is a scary place to be. Now, here in the story, here we're in an interesting spot. Because Cain has done something and his actions have been rejected by God, and he feels destroyed. You remember when your child was growing up, maybe you can remember this time for your own life, where you're in a sporting event, and it was so close, and you thought you were going to win, but in a turn of events, somehow you lost, and you felt destroyed. And you hung your head. You went back in the locker room, or maybe it wasn't sports, maybe it was something else, maybe it was just some aspect of your life that you thought everything was rocking along really well, and then, man, just somebody pulled a rug right out from underneath your feet, and you failed, and it tore your heart in two, and you just completely felt defeated, and then God put that faithful person in front of you and came over to your house, or maybe it was the coach when you were growing up after the loss in the basketball game or whatever it was, and you sat down in your locker room, or you sat down at your living room table, and somebody gave you the talk. You remember the talk? Okay, we've lost, but here's what I want you to learn from it. And then that coach, for somehow God just breathed into that coach the perfect words to say, and you walked out of there saying, you know what, I lost this time, but I'm coming back stronger next time. Or maybe it was that godly person that is next to you that lives here as your neighbor, or maybe it's somebody in your family that walks with the Lord and your life was just in shambles, and they come over to your house and they give you the talk. Listen, I know things are not going well, but keep walking with the Lord. Keep doing right. Keep living by faith. And when that person left, you really felt like you could go on. Well, listen, in this scripture, Cain is destroyed. And God gives him the talk. We saw that in verse 7. And the Lord gives him the talk. And he says, here's what you need to do. And he goes on and says it to him. And we're going to study that in a second. But before I do, let me just stop and poll you. Let me ask you a question. Give me some feedback. Because you see that Cain is destroyed. And we know what he does. We know what he does is completely wrong and evil and wicked. So we know that what he did was wrong. But when I say armchair quarterback, anybody know what I'm talking about? When I say backseat driver, anybody know what I'm talking about? People that are not attached to the situation but give advice on it anyway. We're going to do a little armchair quarterback and then some backseat driving, okay? What should Cain have done? Let's do that. Let's talk about that for a second. We know what he did, okay? We know what happened, and we know that was wrong. But if he was here in front of us, what advice would you give him at that moment where he realizes God has rejected his offering and he's upset and he feels destroyed and he's failed? And you say, listen, Cain, and you grab him by the collar and you say, Cain, here's what you need to know. What would you tell him?
Try again.
Try again? All right.
Ask why it was rejected.
Bring another. Ask why.
What a...
All right. Lord, what do you want?
Ask for knowledge.
Forgiveness.
Acknowledge
his end. Okay, acknowledge that it was messed up.
Reveal what's in my heart because it's the motivation of his heart. That's what God was rejecting.
Okay, Lord, show me what's wrong with me, right?
What's in my heart?
What's in my heart? Where's this going wrong?
You know, looking at the situation he has done, he was a tiller and he bought his fruits. His brother being a shepherd, he bought the animal sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them did what they expected to do. But the thing that I see is the attitude was not right. So what Cain needs to do is take his attitude and do the things right with a better attitude or with an accepted attitude of God.
So maybe it was in the attitude or in the heart,
motivation
of the heart. It wasn't what he did, it was why he did it.
Well, look at the outside, God sees a man's heart.
Yeah, absolutely. I always teach people that the right thing involves three things. The right action, the right way, and the right reason, motivation, what's in the heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? What else would you say to Cain? Yes, sir.
I think that perhaps the problem with Cain, he wasn't willing to take correction. In fact, perhaps that might have been what Abel was trying to do in the field, was try to redirect his brother, get him to repent. And he was not willing to take correction, and that might have lashed out at him.
So you would have said, if Cain was here, stop being so hard-headed, right? What else? Yes, ma'am.
My translation says that Cain brought some of his produce or his crop.
Mm-hmm.
But it said that Abel brought the best of the
firstborn. Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe I'd ask him, did you bring the best?
Cain, you got to give your best to the Lord. You know, that's exactly what was the problem in Malachi. Is that they were bringing sacrifices, but they were the worst. They were the ones you couldn't sell or do anything with. That's the ones that they were bringing to the temple. Seek wisdom, right? Yeah. Here's what I wrote. I just wrote three things. And I'm not saying that my three are right, but as I reflect on this and I say, okay, if I'm armchair quarterback in this, what would I be doing? Here's the three things that I would do. First of all, I would rejoice that my brother was doing well. I mean, think about that. Abel brought an offering to God that God accepted and received. And that made Cain mad. He could not rejoice that somebody else was right with God and he wasn't. I mean, listen, I mentioned a little bit about my brother. I don't mean to make this all about my brother today, but it's about Cain and Abel, brothers and brothers. I rejoice when I hear that my brother is doing well. He lives in another country as a church planter or missionary in the Middle East, where terrorist organizations are born. I mean, that's the type of closed environment that he's in. He's trying to operate a business there. He tries to raise money. He's got all these things that are stacked against him in the kingdom of God. And when I hear that God has blessed him, I rejoice. I don't get angry at my brother. Of course, I say that. I'm not trying to boast arrogantly. I know I have to guard my heart from that. All of us do. But why didn't Cain just get excited when he knew that his brother was doing well? Jealousy, perhaps? But if I was armchair quarterbacking, I would say to Cain, don't be angry at your brother. He didn't do anything wrong. Celebrate with your brother that he's living right in the kingdom of God. What else would I do? I'd also do this. I would seek the wisdom and guidance of Abel. Perfect answer, Alan. Good job. I would go to my brother and I would say, obviously you did something right and I did something wrong. Imagine the humility that it would take to go to your sibling and say, you've done better. Teach me. Teach me. And most everybody else kind of hit around this as well. Use his problem to drive him towards God instead of away from God. You know, problems will do one of two things. They'll either get you closer to the Lord, or they'll get you further away from the Lord. And I would say to Cain, just because you've messed up, just because you failed, if we want to get real theological, just because you've sinned, that's what he did. He sinned. He offered something to God that was not acceptable. And sin, literally, in the original language, sin means to miss the mark. Cain, you missed the mark, man. But listen, don't let that drive you further from God. Let it drive you towards God. That's what I would have said to him. I think all of us were kind of saying the same thing. But that's what I would have said. He didn't do that, did he? His problem, his sin, drove him to sin again. Then it drove him to sin again, because not only did he create violence and not only was he guilty of murder, then he lied to God about it. And so we know he didn't make the right choices. But here's what I want for us to see. What I want for us to do now is to mentally switch our focus from Cain and put it on God. And I want for us to see how God responds to people when they're wayward. Because I believe this will give us a reason to celebrate the character of God, give us a reason to rejoice. All of us have been wayward at one point or another, and many of us in here have loved ones, close friends, people that are in our family that are wayward, and we're wondering, well, what's going to become of them? Well, here's what I want you to see about God. God does three things, and they're all acts of mercy. And I want to call them acts of mercy because God in His sovereignty has the ability and the right to respond to Cain however He wants to respond to him. But I want you to notice, in mercy, God does three things. God speaks truth. Verse 7, all three of these are taken out of verse 7. Look what it says in verse 7. Cain is wrong before God, and the Lord responds to him. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? He speaks truth to him. He speaks truth. Now, I don't know, but Cain is listening, but he speaks truth nonetheless. And what's the nugget of truth there? The truth is this. If you want to be accepted, live right before God. Now, this is not works righteousness. We all know, I hope that we all know, that we're only right before God by the blood of Christ. When the Father looks at us, He'll only see righteousness if He sees it through the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying that we have to act right in order to get God's favor. No, but the blood of Christ cleanses us, and we're still responsible for our actions. And our actions still either please God or displease God. And so God's principle that He's saying to Cain is very simple. If you want to be accepted, then live right. That's what He's saying. That's the truth. And right there in that moment, and this is what I call the talk. This is the coach's talk to the team that just got beat in the locker room. Or this is the talk that you gave to your child when they tried and they failed and they're brokenhearted. And remember, you sat down and you got knee to knee and eye to eye and nose to nose, and you just spoke truth into their life. And that's what the Lord does for Cain. He speaks truth, but He also speaks warning. Remember I said to you, just think about that imagery? Here's the warning. This is what the Lord says to Cain. Verse 7, the second part of verse 7. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Did anybody else just get an image of an animal crouching, waiting to pounce on somebody? I almost brought it in, but I thought this is too graphic to bring in. I'd get run out of Sagemont Church just as soon as I showed it. But I saw on Facebook an image of a lion chasing a zebra. And it was down on its back legs, and it was pouncing. It had been crouching. And at that right moment, it pounced. And I just get that imagery of a lion. And the Lord is saying to Cain, sin is crouching. Now, that's not so bad, but when you put that second phrase with it, it makes it horrible. It desires to have you. So, if you open the heart and look at the motive and look at the desire is to pounce on you and to demolish you. That's what sin desires to do. That's what the enemy wants to do. Now, that's a warning. And so the Lord speaks to Cain a word of truth in mercy. In mercy speaks a word of warning. And in mercy, God speaks instruction. The Lord is still guiding Cain, even in his waywardness. He says, you must rule over it. I was a college professor. And so I enjoyed for a season teaching theology classes. And so every now and then, because I kind of have that blood in me, I desire to give homework. And so today, my friend, I must give you homework. You see in verse 7 where it says, but you must rule over it. Here's what I want you to do. This week I want you to reflect, spend some time reflecting, and spend some time, more than reflecting, spend some time studying the Scripture. And next week when we open, I just want us to have a brief conversation. How do you rule over sin? You see, here's what God said to Cain. So if you do right, God will accept you. Sin is crouching, waiting to pounce on you. And sin desires to pounce on you and destroy you. Sin desires to have you. And then the Lord says, but you must rule over it. And I'm intrigued by the thought, how exactly do we rule over sin? It's one thing to know what we need to do. It's another thing to know how to do it, right? I say that because last week my son cut our grass. It was the first time he used a weed eater. And my goodness, it took 2 days for that kid to weed eat our yard. And he knew he was supposed to do it, but he didn't really know how to do it. And so I had to go out there and show him, and then he'd run out of string, and I'd have to show him, you know, how to hit it on the ground. Anyway, I won't go into that. We don't have enough time for me to tell you all about the interesting moments of my son weed eating our yard for the first time. But here's the principle. He knew what he needed to do, but he didn't know how to do it. We know we need to rule over sin, but do we know how to do it? And so I want you to spend some time just thinking on that. Make it part of your devotional life this week. Think, pray, discuss with other believers, study Scripture on what it means to rule over sin. And next week we'll start with a little conversation about that. I want to close with just some thoughts. This is kind of all of the notes for this morning, but I have 7 thoughts that just kind of come to my heart. Call them points of application, spiritual growth thoughts, whatever we want to call them. But I just want to share with you these 7 thoughts. I won't spend time on all of them. We're going to wrap up. But here are 7 thoughts that I have that kind of stem out of this story of Cain and Abel. God can reject an action and yet still have mercy on the person. I want you to think about that. Because as we study the Scripture, if the Holy Spirit reveals to you that the actions that you are doing, God is rejecting, I want you to know that God still has mercy and compassion in His heart for you. Just like God rejected the offering of Cain and continued to speak truth and to warn him and to instruct him, I want you to know this morning, if you know that you're living in sin or you know that what you're doing is not accepted by God, God still cares about you. He hasn't locked you out of the kingdom of God. And in fact, it's quite the opposite. He longs for you to come back. And so the Lord can reject an action and at the same time have mercy on the person. It's another little reflection. One generation after Adam and Eve, and the depravity of human beings is completely evident. I mean, this is Adam and Eve's sons. Adam and Eve were the people in the garden. Remember, in paradise, before there was any sin, they fell. One generation later, life is so chaotic that you can see the absolute, complete, total depravity of humankind. Powerful thought. It didn't take long, did it? Number 3, it is not enough to be frustrated with failure. We must learn from failure. Now, was Cain upset because he failed? Absolutely. Who's not upset when they fail? I think everybody's upset when they fail. But that's not enough. Listen, if we're not right with God, it's not enough for us to be upset by that. That has to push us to do something. We have to learn from that failure in order to walk with God. Number four, sometimes our anger towards somebody has nothing to do with that somebody. Think about this. Abel did nothing wrong. All he did was walk with God. And here he is receiving the brunt end of a violent attack. And for what? For walking with God. For being acceptable in the eyes of God. Number five probably hits closer to my heart than any of the rest. God is more committed to speaking truth than we are committed to hearing truth. God got right in front of Cain and he said, Cain, here's the truth. And remember, I mentioned that Cain didn't even respond to him. He just went on about what he was doing. Sometimes we have to remember that God is absolutely committed to speaking truth into our lives. And God is more committed to speaking truth than, quite frankly, we are to hearing truth. Number six, walking with God will cause wicked people to strike out at you. Again, Abel did nothing wrong. All he did was walk with God. And as he walked with God, here's what that meant. It meant that the Lord was pleased with him, but in all of the eyes of wicked people, it was like painting a big target right on his chest. And the last one is this. Do I take sin this seriously? Do I view sin as something that is crouching, ready to pounce and destroy myself, my family, my ministry, my life? Because that's the way that the Lord paints sin to Cain. That sin is crouching and it desires to have me. Do I see sin as that serious? Powerful thoughts. Cain and Abel. Again, fussing with one another as we grow up is one thing in the family. But you talk about family feud. And I just think that the Lord might have included the Scripture to talk about our interactions with God, but also to talk about our interactions with one another. And so I hope this morning that the Scripture has not only helped you to know how to live right before God, but it's taught you about relationships and how to heal relationships in the relationships with the people that you have. Any questions before we close? We've got like 2 minutes before we pray and finish. Any questions? Yes, sir.
A little question. Cain is working the fields. And working the fields was the curse that was given to his father. Brother was running the sheep. The son that leaves and comes back.
Mm-hmm. The prodigal?
Yeah, prodigal son. His brother was working the fields when he came back. He was looking for, the one that came back was looking for a relationship. Abel went looking for a relationship. And then the two brothers that have the issues, it's like they're working and they think they're works. It just seems like to me that it's something to do with that works instead of a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, the curse was that it would be so much more intensive labor to bring fruit from the ground. They're right. The moral of that point is that we should just stop working.
Create the relationship.
That's a good point.
With the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
That looked to me like Abel was operating out of faith and Cain was operating out of the flesh. And like Paul said, we should present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I think that Abel was operating, God could see his heart. It wasn't so much about the sacrifices at his heart for wanting to give the best because of the love he had for God.
Yeah.
And Cain was operating out of the flesh, and it was evidenced and it was revealed by his getting angry. And God said, see there, now you're showing what I'm telling you.
Yeah.
And if you'll clean this up, then not clean it up, but change your perspective on faith rather than on stuff.
Yeah. And just kind of marry both of those two thoughts. I think that it's much more pleasing to God when we serve Him and give offerings out of our gratitude and grateful heart and love for the Lord rather than fear and desire to be accepted. That's a good thought. Two good thoughts. Somebody had a hand up and then we'll close. Somebody else? No?
One quick thing.
Yeah, one quick.
I think the New Testament, it talks about the lady with the two mites who gave the two mites.
Right.
As well as other people were giving so much money, it wasn't recognized. So it again boils down to your reaction, like saying, it's all actually again comes back to.
Yeah.
I know a lot of people, they do it because it's expected to. Otherwise, they would not do it.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of us, our language in today's culture, and I don't mean this in a negative sense, but a lot of us say, what's the condition of our heart? What is in our heart? And I think that's good language because what it does is it points us towards considering the motive behind an action. So we say, there's an action, yeah, but what's in the heart? That's another way of saying, there's an action, yeah, but what's the motive? And I think all through Scripture, there's a conversation that the Lord has with humanity, not just about the action, but about the motive behind the action. And so I think I've even said this before in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that you can give to the poor, but your motive has to be right. You can fast, but your motive has to be right. You can pray, but your motive has to be right. And so quite frankly, often in Scripture, somebody has what we would call the right action. It's a spiritual, religious thing. It's an action that is connected to God, but it's ruined, completely ruined by the motive, by the reason by which we're doing it. Last thought, and then we'll close with prayer.
Well, when my kids were younger and they'd get in trouble and I'd ground them, I always have one that wanted to do more work to get out of being grounded. They thought, well, all these things I do will get me off. And it never worked because they weren't sorry for what they'd done to begin with, so they just got stuck doing more. That was it.
Now, this is a good mama right here. She's got the bases covered. Yeah. Let's have prayer together, then we'll close. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we confess to you that we did not exhaust everything that we could exhaust from this story. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a chance to engage the Scripture, to learn from the Scripture. Father, I pray that we've done it sometimes with good humor, but Lord, with an incredible amount of respect for the power of the Scripture, Lord. And I pray that we would learn from the chaos and from the dysfunction of Cain and Abel, that we might not be that way. Father, I pray that you help us not just to know the text, but to be transformed by the Scripture. Thank you for a great morning. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you for the accuracy of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for some friends in this class that want to open it and get right to the heart of the matter. Thank you, Lord. Just for these moments. We pray for our pastor as he preaches in a few moments that you would use him to encourage the saints and to draw the net for those who are lost. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay.